If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We're beginning chapter 5 today. We only have four sermons left in this series. We've been working our way through the letter of 1 Peter, and I hope you have your running shoes today because there is a lot in this passage. We have a lot to cover in hopefully the ordinary amount of time. And so let me ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read our text for this morning, as we have asked God to help us to understand what he says to us in this passage with all that there is, and help us to probably just scratch the surface. This is what the Apostle Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here we are. Once again, another Sunday. You know, I think if I'm honest with you, I have to say that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday is extremely tiring for a pastor. I mean, think of that, having to prepare regular sermons every week or every other week. On top of all of that, having to deal with all of the responsibilities, not just to preach, but to deal with all of the other problems and the plans. I think the hardest part probably is just needing a break, though. But no, there can never be a break. It's oppressive. There's always something else to do. And to be quite honest, it's pretty annoying. You should be thankful that you're not a pastor because you're free. People like Pastor Kevin and I are stuck. Here we are stuck having to do the same thing over and over again. I mean, if I had my way, I wouldn't do all of this. I wouldn't do this day in and day out, this annoyance and this oppressive life of being a pastor. But at least there is some money. There's not a lot right now, and you know that. But here's the way that I see it. If we can do the right things together and we can lure more people to our church, the money will rise. And once all of you are busy doing all the things that our church needs, Pastor Kevin and I could probably slip out from time to time. And we could go preach somewhere else on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights. And then we could double our money. We could make more and more. But of course, that's the big question. Is it worth it? And isn't that the hard thing for a pastor? Isn't the hard thing to try to weigh out? Is all of the trouble and the annoyance worth the payoff of the money? Right? Isn't that it? Well, how does that sound to you? I hope that that sounds appalling to you. And I know there's a side of that that's funny, but there's a side of that that is real, and there's a side of that that's tragic. And we're turning our attention today to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 because it is important. It is important for every local church to understand what God says about pastors. Because, for one, it is the responsibility of every local church to call and appoint faithful shepherds as their pastors. And it's also important for us to consider this today because not all of us will always live here. And not all of us will always be a part of Paramount. We may move on to other cities and other states, and we want to continue to improve our ability to recognize faithful pastors when we find them. And of course, what I explained to you a moment ago or illustrated is really the anti-pastor. It's the opposite of what we see in Scripture, and I hope that you understood that. That I was in no way being serious at all, and I think you understand that. But again, I do want you to understand that the standard of Scripture is not always what happens in real life. If there are many things that I said at the beginning that are operating in a number of churches, in a number of places, and this is the way that a number of pastors think about their lives, and they think about the pastorate, and they think about their churches. And I hope that this morning we have an opportunity to grow in our understanding and appreciation for God's good gift of faithful pastors, and that we would grow in our ability to know the difference between the two, for the good of the church as a whole, and also for the good of our own lives as members, of which I and Pastor Kevin are members of our church. And so we have an equal responsibility in this, Of course, we have a heightened responsibility as pastors, but we have the same responsibility as members to be careful about who the pastors are of local churches, especially our local church. And so that's why we want to turn to this passage this morning and focus in particular on the portrait of a faithful pastor. You see that on the screen. Again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We're going to run pretty fast because we have a lot to cover in an ordinary amount of time. And we're going to begin here in verse 1 right after we catch up from last week. If you look at the passage that we considered last week, which was verse 17 of chapter 4, this is what Peter said. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" In other words, there's time for trouble and a refining influence to come upon the believers of the church at that time. Of course, that judgment, that working to eradicate sin, not only in the lives of believers, to refine them and grow them and perfect them, but also to judge sin in the world in the end. "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" And here is another recap of what Peter has been talking about many times in this letter already. "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God," those who are Christians, who face this refining work of God, also those who face persecution in the world and many other troubles all around them from the world and their flesh and the devil, "they entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And now it's interesting because the very next word, as we find at many breaks in Scripture, is "therefore." So Peter's drawing a connection here between the believers of his time, their ability to endure this refining process that God is at work in, to endure the persecution of their time, to endure the world and the flesh and the devil in ways that are godly and growing, that they are in need of faithful pastors. That it is actually God's plan for there to be shepherds over local collections of believers, just like we have here. And so we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's notice first that churches, as I said, need faithful pastors. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." Now, there are a few different words that we see in Scripture that are used for pastors, and in many ways they are interchangeable, though they do have some slightly different flavor to them. Here are the three terms in Scripture. One is presbyteron, which means elder. That's the one used here. And it specifically refers to the maturity of those who lead the church, those who are pastors. Another term is episkopos, which means bishop or overseer. This also has to do with maturity, but it in particular focuses on the overall general guardianship of the church. So you're hearing this come through in this language of elders and pastors, that they are to be mature, but they also oversee and they guard the church. And then finally, the third term that's used interchangeably in Scripture for a pastor is poimen, which means pastor or shepherd. And it, of course, highlights the shepherding responsibilities along with those other terms, along with being mature and along with guardianship. It highlights those together with being a shepherd. Well, Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." Notice a couple of things about this word that he uses here, which is presbyteron. One is that it's plural. And as we see in other places in Scripture, we'll note one in just a moment, that every church is to have multiple pastors. We also notice that this term is masculine, which means that it's God's design that those leaders be godly men. Of course, we've talked, and we don't need to talk about it again right now. We will again in the future, about this important order of headship and submission, of men and women being in a particular order that magnifies the gospel, that shows off Jesus' leadership of the church and the church's love and submission to Jesus. Well, in a similar way, here we see that again as pastors being godly men who are leading the church. It is God's plan for leadership in the church to be done by elders or pastors. Now, there are a few different ways that we see this work out. As we look in Scripture, there are a few different ways that this can happen, and it seems to be that there is some freedom. Some churches prefer to have a senior pastor, and then there are staff underneath that person. And they operate together to fulfill the shepherding responsibilities of the church. That's one way that we see this practice of pastoring and shepherding the church play out. Another one is to have a pastor at the top and then an elder board of elders, who are not merely staff of the church, but they are recognized as elders and ordained so. They are approved and appointed, and they also still serve under the leadership of that main pastor, but then there's a board of elders. And then another way, and these are not all of the ways that it plays out in real life, but another way is for the church to be overseen by plural elders, multiple elders that are all in the same level of authority, working together to share the responsibility of the church. And in fact, that is the type of church government that we have here at Paramount. That Pastor Kevin and I are equals. Even though I have a title that says lead pastor, it doesn't mean that I have more authority or that I have more pull or that I have more insight. It simply means that maybe by the amount of time that I can give, maybe by the amount of preaching that I may do, that there may be a type of head among equals, but nevertheless that we are equals. And so sometimes I even hear people refer to me as the pastor. And of course, that's something that we understand how that works. And someone who's typically doing more of the preaching may be viewed that way, but that's really not the way that it works here. The fact that we are both equal pastors. There is no the pastor of Paramount. That's an important thing for all of us to remember and know, and something that we're going to have to work to cling to. But this is the way that it works here. We see that God's plan for leadership in churches for there to be elders who are working to be shepherds, faithful shepherds. Now, something else that we want to note as we're looking at this word elders is also that pastors are made by God. We ask the question, how exactly does someone become a pastor? Well, they're made by God. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He refers to himself and the church as fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And then in verse 7, he says, of which I, Paul, was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. He was made a minister. Where do pastors come from? They are made. God appoints them. God ordains them. God selects them. God equips them. God is the one who is ultimately in charge of who are pastors. There was a statistic that came out from some research that found that 80% of pastors' wives wish their husbands had selected a different profession, which they had chosen to do something else. Well, there's an immediate flaw in that type of reasoning, because it assumes that being a pastor is something that someone simply chooses, like a profession. You choose which path you want to go, and some people choose to be pastors. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that no men choose that path like a profession, but rather that God chooses them, God makes them. Pastors are made by God. Listen to this again in Colossians 1:25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. It is a stewardship so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And there, of course, we see highlighted one of the main responsibilities of pastors is the preaching of God's word. So we see that God's plan for leadership in church is elders. The pastors are made by God, but also the pastors are appointed by the church. Again, how does someone become a pastor? How is someone called to be a pastor? Every pastor, as we see it in Scripture, is that a pastor is called to be a pastor when the local collection of believers calls that person to become the pastor. That is when we would say that God calls someone to be a pastor. It doesn't mean that God has not been working prior to that to equip and draw someone to give themselves voluntarily, of course, to pastoral ministry. But it is to say that it is not as simple as I could just say one morning, I think that I want to be a pastor, I've chosen to do this, and this is what God has called me to do. In fact, I could not be a pastor. I'm not a pastor until the church has called that person to be their pastor. All of those believers hopefully being guided along by the wisdom of Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit collectively come together, and they, with their authority that God has given them as members of the church, make this decision to call someone to be their pastors. Listen to this in Titus chapter 1. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. You hear that again, appointed elders. They are appointed by being placed in leadership of the church. They're being placed in a position to shepherd and pastor and to fulfill this important responsibility. And of course, this is something that, as we noted, God has made, God has prepared them for. But lastly here, just as we're taking, we're really just scratching the surface, of course, as we look at what elders are, we also want to notice that pastors are held to qualifications. We read those earlier. It'd be good for us to read those again. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, or elder, pastor, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And of course, as we continue on in future weeks, we'll also be considering the role of deacons in a local church, those being the two main offices of leadership in a church, elders and deacons. Deacons being those men who have been identified by the church to serve in a unique capacity, to take on some authority and responsibility. Yet the main difference here that we see between the qualifications is that elders are required to teach. They're required to be able to feed the flock. Verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, not a brawler, not a fighter, but someone who is gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, not immature, someone who has been seasoned, someone who has been prepared, someone who has been trained. In fact, I think this says a lot to the way that we ordain pastors and the way that we should and the way that we intend in the future to ordain future pastors as God desires in our church. At this point, there's in many ordination processes, there's very little discussion of what it means to be a pastor. There's very little testing. It's typically just a, do you love Jesus and you want to see people become Christians, and can you preach a good sermon from time to time? That's it. You're good. You're ready to go. Rather than looking into everything else, what we're going to continue to consider from this passage today, of everything else that goes into being a pastor. One of those things is maturity. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited. Here's the danger. He might become conceited and puffed up, and then fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Condemnation that comes about because of pride. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, what I want you to see as we conclude just this moment, really, that's all it is, unfortunately, of looking at the term elders and thinking for a moment about some of the things that God shows us in Scripture about elders, I want you to see that it is much more. It's about much more than simply meeting the qualifications. It's about much more than aspiring. If we were just to take 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, just all pull it aside and let it stand on its own, we might be tricked into thinking that all that's required for a church to find a pastor is find someone who wants to be a pastor and who's a good, upstanding guy. He's a good dad. He's a good husband. He loves the Bible. He knows facts about the Bible. And he can preach. And he fits in with these other qualifications. But that would be falling far short of what the standard of a shepherd is. That's what we're going to continue looking at now. I want you to see in verse 2 that this pastor, this elder, is considered a shepherd, someone who feeds, and that is the word that's used here, pastor. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Keep in mind the context. We're talking about a flock of Christians that are around this pastor or pastors, and that they are suffering. He's suffering with them. You see what Peter said, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. They are there in dire conditions, extreme circumstances, shepherding, pastoring, feeding, working under God's appointing and equipping, under the church's call, having met and maintained these responsibilities and these qualifications, and yet shepherding the flock of God among them. Where they're being persecuted, they're under trial and trouble. And here's this word, shepherd. This is one of the great illustrations of Scripture. I don't know if there's any better illustration of what a shepherd is. A true, faithful shepherd in God's church. This picture of shepherd is used many times in Scripture, referring to a shepherd in a field. Now, we could note a few things about what a shepherd is. You might think of pictures that you've seen. A few of us have probably actually seen a shepherd, especially a shepherd in this part of the world, or even being able to imagine and learn some things about shepherds at this time. And shepherds were nomadic. They were not highly esteemed. Most of what they did was travel around. That was hard work. That was, in many ways, it was demeaning work because of the ongoing trial and effort necessary in order to be a shepherd that is faithful to the flock in the field. They were often ridiculed. They were, because of their work, dirty. They were the leader of sheep. If you know anything about sheep, they also are dirty. They don't go the right way. They're hard to control. They're stubborn and foolish. Of course, we know that every shepherd, in a Christian sense, is also one of the sheep. So he fits this qualification as well. Often shepherds at this time used dogs, which was an animal that was despicable at this time. And yet this was the tool that they used to keep the sheep all together in the flock. They would accompany those sheep out to pasture and back at night. It was the shepherd's responsibility to make sure that those sheep had adequate water and adequate food. It was also that shepherd's responsibility to protect those sheep. But this is the picture of a shepherd. And here, this is the term that's used in reference to those who will lead the church, those who are elders and shepherds. That they are to be thought of the way that you would think of a shepherd in the field. This is not something that someone aspires to because of the gain or because of the fame, even though we seem to have made it a little bit that way because we do have many pastors that we look up to. There has also been a tragic shift over recent decades and centuries to the exaltation of what we might call the celebrity pastor, the person who has everything, who has the finest clothes and has the best of lives, and lives in the nicest of houses, and seems to be on the cover of every Christian magazine, and is always weighing in on some kind of topic. That is not the picture that we're given in Scripture. In Scripture, there are no celebrity pastors. There are nomadic, hardworking, serving, humble, trudging through the field, keeping the sheep together, in danger, putting the sheep above themselves. That is what the picture of the pastor is. You can see why it would be important for a church like ours and every church to understand these things better and better, more and more. Because how, as a church, can you call a pastor to become one of the pastors of the church without considering this? Without considering the great weight of what it means to be a shepherd? But you've heard it here as we looked at what a shepherd is, and this is what Scripture teaches us, that there are three main responsibilities of shepherds. They are to feed and to lead and to protect. This is something that God takes very seriously. I would say that one of the most serious topics in Scripture is the topic of who a shepherd is and what he is to be like. God's expectations of the shepherds of churches is very high because his love and his commitment to his church is very high. If you want to turn there, I don't know that it will be on the screen. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, we have a striking passage about God's concern for his church and his commitment to the shepherds who shepherd her faithfully. Ezekiel chapter 34. Then the word of the Lord, of Yahweh, the covenant God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God. And when you hear the Lord say this, this is a moment to really pause and think carefully about what he's saying. Surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Wow. That speaks highly, doesn't it, of God's care and concern for his sheep and his expectation for his shepherds. Now, you read this and then you go back up to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. It gives a lot of color to that canvas, doesn't it? It is a noble work that is of high, high importance. And there is an enormous cost for being one of the unfaithful shepherds, one of the unfaithful pastors who do not feed the flock, they do not protect the flock, they do not lead the flock. And this is something that we need to be careful to consider. Notice this before we move on to the end of verse 2. still at the beginning of verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. He gives us some real insight into what the focus of this shepherd is. The focus of faithful shepherds and pastors is the flock among them. Not another flock somewhere else. Not other animals outside of the flock, though they're always on the lookout for wolves. And they're also always on the lookout because of God's grace and his ability to change goats into sheep. He's on the lookout for goats on the fringe that they might come in and become sheep and become part of the flock. But his main focus, their main focus, is on the flock among them. You know, from time to time, and I'm sure that Pastor Kevin sees this from time to time, outside of our church, somewhere else, meeting with people in the community, other people will who are not a part of our church will call us pastor. And though that's a humbling thing and certainly not a reason to, correct someone when they say that, in reality, it is important for us to see from this verse that we are not their pastors. And they don't need to call us pastor. But the pastor of the flock among us, not outside of us. And this is this high responsibility. This is something that we want to take seriously in our church. We want to take the process of appointing and ordaining future elders extremely seriously, just as we will deacons, because there are few things more important. There are few things more devastating to a local church than appointing unfaithful shepherds. And we read that just a moment ago there in Ezekiel 34. Well, notice this next. We've seen that God takes churches and Christians and pastors seriously, and we should as well. The churches need faithful pastors. I want you to see this next, starting in the end of verse 2. The faithful pastors are careful shepherds. We're going to get some more instruction and some more help from Peter on what exactly he means when he says shepherd the flock of God among you. What in the world does it mean to shepherd? We know that a shepherd is a thing. It's a person in a field caring for sheep. But what does it mean to do this thing called shepherding? Well, of course, he follows this up right on the heels of that term with the end of verse 2. Exercising oversight. Here's that word, episkopos, that word for bishop or overseer. Here's another part of the faithful shepherd's responsibility. It's to exercise oversight, to oversee the flock, to watch out, to have an eye on the sheep, and to be thinking with God's help of what is in the best interest of those sheep, overseeing all of the details, all of the affairs of the life of that congregation meeting and growing together. Of course, many of these overseeing responsibilities are delegated to faithful, mature members. And they take on many responsibilities as well. We don't want to get the sense that all of the responsibilities on the shoulder of the pastors. It is heavily weighted upon their shoulders because they do face a certain type of scrutiny before the face of God for what they're doing as pastors. But yet the whole church is to be involved in this. Nevertheless, Peter sums up what it means to shepherd by saying exercise oversight. To watch over by feeding and leading and protecting, by taking oversight, not under compulsion. Some more helpful language. This is immensely important because this is a danger for pastors. This is one of the things that's often overlooked, is the question of why. Why does someone want to be a pastor? Are they compelled to be pastors? Are they the kind of men that will constantly have to be prodded and spurred along to fulfill their pastoral responsibilities? Are they constantly having to be compelled to do it? Or do they serve voluntarily? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Now, this is something that we are in desperate need as pastors of God's help in. Because think of all that we have said a pastor is already. Think of Ezekiel 34 and this high calling, this high responsibility. Think of what we've said about this picture of shepherds in the field, in this time out serving and working among those sheep and the danger of feeding and leading and protecting. Of pastors aspiring to this. This is something they aspire to voluntarily. The pastor who continually complains about how hard it is to be a pastor, how inconveniencing it is not a faithful pastor. The pastor who has to constantly be prodded and pushed and motivated to fulfill this responsibility that is a stewardship from God is not a faithful pastor. Because the pastor is to exercise oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily. And notice what comes next. Peter says, according to the will of God. So make no mistake. This is God's way. This is God's expectation. This is the way it ought to be. According to the will of God. In fact, in one way we can say, the pastor who is continually having to be compelled and is involuntarily serving is actually, in a sense, crossing, conflicting with God's will. This is not God's will for that pastor. This is not God's will for his church either. He's to be serving without being compelled voluntarily. And notice this at the end of verse 2. And not for sordid gain. I made some joking comments earlier about money. And again, like everything that we said at the beginning, there is a tragic, very real side to this in a number of churches for a number of pastors. Money becomes a major objective. And of course, we believe that because of God's high standard for pastors, that churches should care for their pastors and to do that well. But it is still the pastor's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to watch out for their pastors, but it's the pastor's responsibility to serve voluntarily, not for sordid gain. Not to use pastoral ministry as a leg up, as a way of advancing. Because again, we said this is not a profession. It is not a ladder to climb, to try to amass more wealth or to amass more fame, to amass more sheep, to amass more prestige and honor in the community, though the pastor is to be respectable and well-respected in the community, not for sordid gain. A great book, one very faithful pastor who is since retired, wrote a book called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And in this book, he talks about this very problem of how the pastoral ministry, especially in the United States, has become professionalized. The pastors are viewed as CEOs. They're viewed as professionals climbing a ministerial ladder and putting other things above these weighty responsibilities that we see in Scripture. Listen to what this says. We pastors are being killed by the professionalizing of the pastoral ministry. The mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the prophet or the pastor. It is not the mentality of the slave of Christ. Professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and the heart of the Christian ministry. The more professional we long to be, the more spiritual death we will leave in our wake. For there's no professional childlikeness. There is no professional tenderheartedness. There is no professional panting after God. Brothers, we are not professionals. We are outcasts. We are aliens and exiles in the world. Does that sound familiar from all that we've read from Peter? Exactly what the believers that Peter writes to are. One of them, aliens and exiles in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait with eager expectation for the Lord. You cannot professionalize the love for his appearing without killing it, and it is being killed. The world sets the agenda of the professional man. God sets the agenda of the spiritual man. The strong wine of Jesus Christ explodes the wineskins of professionalism. This is yet another reason why we as a church, together as members of Paramount Church, must be on heightened alert, because this responsibility and the way of our church will all go by the way that we view this important role, by the way that we view and call future elders. Now, finally, in verse 2, look at this. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. This is the picture of the faithful pastor, someone who is eagerly willing and ready to endure the pastoral responsibilities that he's been given. Someone who is not a complainer. He's not a grumbler. He's not a shirker of responsibilities. He's not a minimalist trying to minimize everything and try to shove everything off on everyone else. This is delegating responsibilities important. But nevertheless, here is the picture. Someone who is with eagerness, ready. Ready to feed those sheep. Ready to know God's word and know it well and to divide it rightly so that the sheep are well fed. No human can do that perfectly, but striving after that. To lead, having an eye on the future, having an eye on where the church is going, this important responsibility of the shepherd. Also to protect and watch out. To watch out for the wolves that may come in and pull those sheep away. Is to be eagerly ready to walk with the sheep through the best of times, through the worst of times, and to be a faithful, calm, helpful pastoral influence. This is a great picture. I would say above all, it's a great picture because it is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. If we want to know what a faithful shepherd is like, we can look to Jesus Christ. He is the one who sets the standard. He is the one who gives the example. He is, as we'll see at the end, he is the chief shepherd. And all of these human shepherds in the healthy churches of our world are all under shepherds beneath them. But this is their way, their eagerness to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for sordid gain, not doing it to gain and gain and gain, but doing it to give and give and give. And this is something that only God can help them do. Count Nicholas Zinzendorf lived in 1700 to 1760 in Germany, was a theologian and reformer, and had a major influence, though we wouldn't necessarily agree with everything that he said and did. Nevertheless, was faithful and very focused on missions, very faithful on helping raise up other men and women who could go to the mission field and make much of Christ around the world. He had an enormous impact on a number of people, many people that many of us would not be aware of. Their names would not ring a bell, certainly outside of these walls. If we were to poll people on the street, they would not know who these people are. People like John and Charles Wesley, that may be a little more familiar. Other men like William Carey, who was a missionary to India, who's considered to be the father of modern missions. He was greatly influenced by some of the things that Nicholas Zinzendorf said and did. And I want to share one of them because I think it's especially helpful to us to think carefully about what a pastor's responsibility is. What is the mindset of the pastor? And Zinzendorf put it in very few words, very succinctly, and of course there's much more to be said, but listen to what he said. This is what impacted so many of these pastors and others who went on to make much of Christ in the world and to do this challenging, difficult work of pastoral ministry. This was his sort of motto. He said that you could not fulfill these God-given responsibilities unless you were willing and ready, unless you could be content to suffer, die, and be forgotten. To suffer, die, and be forgotten. Well, this is the mindset, I think, of the faithful pastor. Because these are the things that we have seen already. These are the things that we've seen from Jesus Christ, the things that Peter marks out as he exhorts the elders of these Christians that he's writing to. This is the mindset, being content to suffer, being willing to cheerfully suffer, not always suffering with kind of an echoing whine in the background of how hard it is. Someone who is willing to suffer for God's people and to suffer with them. Someone who is willing to die with them. We'll talk briefly about something that has not touched many of our lives, is the persecution in the world that ultimately leads to death. Well, if a man aspires to be an elder, it's a fine work he desires to do, and it's a fine work that might just kill him in the end. It might put him to death at the hands of other people. We know that it will kill him because all of life is killing us. All of us are dying. All of us are hopefully giving our lives to Christ until we're dead, and it's draining our life, and it's exhausting our energy. We're giving up our time and our resources and our luxuries for Christ, and all the more, these pastors, to suffer and die and be forgotten. And I will tell you this. It's my opinion that the most faithful pastors are the pastors that you do not know. They're the pastors whose names are not written in very many books. Of course, we would exalt them and look at them as examples in our church, and other healthy churches would do that. But again, if you were to go outside and poll the mass of people in the world, their names would never ring a bell. All the way from the beginning, I suppose that if you were to go out and poll people around and ask them names like Paul of Tarsus, do you know who that is? Now he's relatively forgotten. Simon Peter. Well, nobody knows much about Simon Peter unless you are a Christian and you love Christ and his word and you've read and learned these things as we're learning them here. Well, fast forward in time to that great season of the Reformation where so much important work was being done to purify the church and to exalt the gospel. People like Martin Luther, we all but forgotten. People like John Calvin, John Huss. Pass forward to the Puritans, Richard Sibbes. How many of these names ring a bell for you? Thomas Watson, Thomas Boston, John Bunyan. There's one perhaps. Stephen Carnock, John Flavel. Even more recently, Abraham Kuyper, Herman Bovink, J. Gresham Machen, John Broadus. How many of those names ring a bell for you? Probably not many. And I say to that, in a way, good. That's good. Because that means, in part, that this work that they were doing was not a work for their own remembrance. It's not a work that they're trying to get fame, or they're trying to make a name for themselves. We were warned about that in Genesis, weren't we, with the Tower of Babel, that yet make a name for Christ, to suffer and die and be forgotten. And in the words of Zinzendorf, to be content with that, to be happy with that. And I think that this is one of the marks of the true faithful pastor, that he doesn't care to be remembered. He is happy to suffer and shepherd and lead and guide and counsel and feed and lead and protect God's sheep, even in the farthest corner of the world, and then die and be buried and be forgotten. Why is that? Because there's only one person that is to be remembered, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you take that same poll and you go out to the mass of people in the world, and you can go to just about any country, and you can poll the people and say, have you ever heard of someone named Jesus Christ? And many, many people know his name. Well, many, many people know his name because of pastors and Christians like this who were willing to be forgotten, to suffer. And I think that's a good challenge for all of us to consider. Whatever we do with our lives, whatever God has called us to do, that all of us would consider, where do we rank on our list of priorities? Do we want to be known? Do we want to be remembered? Of course, we all want to leave a lasting legacy and impression, but still, this is the way. This is the faithful way. To so exalt Christ that we are lost in his shadow, that nobody can see us because he's shining so brightly. But this is what a faithful pastor does. He carefully shepherds the sheep. And then finally, as we come to a close, we have to move quickly. In verse 3, I want you to notice finally, the careful shepherds minister for the pleasure of Christ. This is exactly what we're thinking about when we think about pastors who are willing to be forgotten because they are making Christ memorable. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. Not someone who is domineering, who is dominating. Not someone who is constantly whacking the sheep with the shepherd's stick. Not someone who is overrunning the church and demanding that the flock do this and do that. Constantly heaving commands. Constantly throwing laws. But proving to be examples to the flock. Someone who loves the good news of Jesus, who announces the good news, yes, who is brave and stern when sternness is due. Someone who is bold, courageous, but someone who is gentle like Christ. Because then, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, this time and many other times in history, crowns were the way. They don't use them so much anymore. But a crown signified victory and reward. This was the great prize at the end of athletic events. They were crowned upon their victory of completing the course that was marked out for them. Well, this is the promise for the faithful pastor. When the chief shepherd appears, this is the one that these faithful pastors have been looking to all the time. This is the one they've been seeking to make memorable and magnify. This is the one they've been pointing everyone toward. This is the name they have been announcing, not their own name. This is the word and the truth of the person, of that person they have been proclaiming, not their own word and truth. These are the deeds of this person that they have been doing, not their own deeds and ways. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, given all that we have said already, do you think that the faithful pastor would approach this verse and would say, there it is. That's finally when I'm going to get mine. Yes. I will forego all the riches of this world. I will limit the size of my house and I will limit the expense of my cars and I will give my life away and I will wake up early and I'll go to bed because I know that finally in the end, I'm going to be fitted with that crown. And that'll be my day. And everybody will look at me and say, wow, you're such an amazing shepherd. Do you think that a faithful shepherd cares about a crown of glory in that way? No. Why does the crown of glory matter to the faithful shepherd? Because it comes from the chief. It's the chief shepherd. It's one he's always been trying to please and glorify and honor. This is the reason that he does what he does. This is what a faithful pastor is. Now, we've got to come to a close, but I want to give you three ways that you can apply this, because this has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with me. Pastor Kevin, apart from being pastors, it has everything to do with us as church members, as Christians. What should you do because of this? Number one, I want you to see that you should make it your aim to pray for your pastors. You have to be praying for pastors. And I would say not just us, but other pastors that you know. I'm sure that you know other pastors, and you ought to be spending diligent time praying for them. Praying for this hard work. Praying for them to have grace and mercy and favor and help that we know they have, but praying for it anyway. That they would have wisdom and courage. And that as sinners themselves, that they would have all that they need to fight off the pull of their sin into these ungodly and ugly ways, whether it's the way of the celebrity pastor, or it's the way of the lazy pastor, or it's the way of the involuntary pastor, to shirk these off and run the race for the good of the church. Pray for your pastors. Aim to make their joy, their work a joy, because you play an important role in that. And all along the way, consider the importance of faithful pastors. All of these things fit together. As we come to a close, I'm going to pray for us. We're out of time. We've actually gone over our time. That's my fault. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, listen to this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. To live as Christians and members of a church, striving to make Christ known, striving to obey him out of gratitude. And that is what makes everything in the church a joy, not a burden, for all of us. And this is something for all of us to consider as we thank God. We thank God for the role of pastors, and we pray that he would give us more and better pastors as time goes on. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time, even the extra time that you've given us, that we've taken. We pray that in all ways you would be using this truth of your word and to increase our appreciation for Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd, and also for the under-shepherds that serve us in our church and any other churches that we may be involved in the future. Help us to continue thinking and praying well about these things. And we do pray in the good name of Jesus. Amen.